Hello, everybody. My name's Adam. I missed you guys. It's been a couple of months, so I'm excited to be back and hang out with you guys. If it's your first time, that's really weird that I just said I missed you if it's your first time here. So my name's Adam. I usually been a part of most of these gatherings and had the opportunity to come and share from God's Word, and I'd been out this summer, and so I'm excited to be back with you guys. So we're going to just jump right in. I got a story that I want to start off sharing tonight with, and I just want to warn you, this story is very juvenile, and it's about a story from college, and so I'll just say I'm sorry before I tell the story, but I was in a fraternity when I was in college, paid for my friends, did just a very normal thing that a lot of us did when we were in college, and so I lived in this dorm. I went to Clemson University, and Clemson was weird. In South Carolina, they had some strange laws with fraternities that Clemson being a state school, you couldn't have fraternity houses on campus. And so the way they got around that is they basically gave us a dorm. And so there was a dorm full of our fraternity brothers. And so it was probably my junior year, and I was living on the hall, is what we called it, this dorm. And there were a couple characters on that hall, a couple of my fraternity brothers. One was named Justin, and another was named Adam, and it was a different Adam, okay? And so Justin and Adam had this little kind of competition thing going on the hall, and it was all instigated by this other guy named Adam. And what Adam did is every time he got done taking a shower, he loved to go knock on Justin's door, and when Justin would answer the door, he would moon Justin, okay? And I, you know, I try to think now why Adam did this, and the only conclusion I could come up with is that he was an idiot. That's why he did it. He was in his 20s. And so he just, you know, that whole prefrontal cortex wasn't fully developed yet, and so his decision-making ability just wasn't there yet. That was going to come when he was 25. So he was in his early 20s, and that's what he did. So I was at the end of the hall, and this always happened down at the other end of the hall, but I mean, every time clockwork, I would be sitting in my dorm room, and you would hear Adam pound on the door, you'd hear the door open, and then like 3 seconds later, you would hear Justin just start to pray, right? Like, good Lord, why are you doing that again? And dear Jesus, why, Adam, why are you doing that? And so it was just kind of funny, and that was what happened. Well, one day Justin got tired of it, and he said, I don't want this to happen anymore, and I want to get revenge. And so what he decided is he decided one day he would go down and he would moon Adam back. And so he knocked on Adam's door, the door opens, and Adam's not in the room. And it's his roommate. Hold on, that's not the bad part yet. It's his roommate, okay? It's his roommate, and his roommate says, Adam's down the hall. And so Adam goes down the hall. This is where you should start to cringe. Adam goes down the hall, and he knocks on that door. And Justin goes down the hall, knocks on that door, opens up, and he sees Adam sitting there at a desk in that other room. And so Justin turns around and just shows his glory, and he's there, and he's mooning him, and the door just started to open, and there was a scream, but it was not Adam who was screaming. It was one of the fraternity sweethearts who happened to be in that room, too. This poor young lady saw one of the worst parts of Justin, right? You know, right there. And he mooned her. She screamed. She started to pray. You know, good Lord, what are you doing? And Justin was just so embarrassed, and he went back to his room, and the mooning wars kind of ended that day. We were all blessed by that. So I have a point with that story. And the point of that story, and the reason I start with that tonight, is because we're going to talk about revenge tonight. And that story is a great reminder for us that revenge, when we take revenge, when we take vengeance into our own hands, it usually does not go well. It usually doesn't go well. And I start with that tonight because, you know, we really can't blame Justin for wanting to take revenge. I think every single one of us would admit that we have been through a situation somewhat similar to that, not in that we have a serial mooner coming around our apartment or our house, but a similar situation like this where we have become a victim of somebody else's decision. And I think that's universal for every single one of us, that we have all faced a situation in life where we become a victim of their decision. Somebody has made a decision, and it has negatively impacted our life. For example, somebody maybe this week has said something to you that was incredibly hurtful, and you are a victim of their decision to speak up and to say something to you. Some of us are a victim of somebody else's decision where somebody made a commitment to us. They told us that they were going to be with us forever, that they were committed to us, and they have left us. And we are a victim of their decision. For some of us in the room, we've become a victim of other people's decisions. Somebody has actually stolen things from us. For some of you, that's literal, where maybe somebody has come into your life and they have taken property from you. They have stolen goods from you. They have stolen money from you. Maybe somebody has come into your life and they've stolen something from you that's a little bit more or is intangible. Like somebody has come into your life and they stole your childhood from you. They stole your innocence from you. Some of us have had people do something, just their actions have caused us to lose jobs, have caused us to be in situations that we don't want to be in. I think all of us have faced a situation similar to my fraternity brother Justin, where we have become the victim of somebody else's decision, and we have wrestled with that same question that my friend Justin wrestled with. What do I do when it seems like things are out of control? What do I do when I feel like I am the victim of somebody else's decision? What is it that I should do there? And what we're going to see tonight is we are going to see, as we look through this prayer that was left for us, we're going to see that we are not alone in that. Now, this being a victim of somebody else's decisions, that we are not alone, this is a universal human experience that's been around for thousands of years. In fact, we're going to look at a prayer of a man who lived 3,000 years ago. Because there was a guy who lived 3,000 years ago that, just like us today, he often was the victim of somebody else's decisions. He was constantly, though, surrounded by enemies. These decisions, these people that were making these decisions, they wanted to kill him. And he was often being sought after by these enemies and feeling like he was surrounded by these enemies. And this was 3,000 years ago. And this guy, fortunately for us, he left us some of his writings. He left us his journal, if you will. And this guy is King David. King David lived 3,000 years ago. And the journal that he left us, we call it the Psalms. It's right in the middle of your Bible. It was the worship manual of the Hebrews. This is how they worship God. The Psalms are full of songs and poems, and they're full of prayers. And there's such rich truth in there for all of us. And the psalm that we're going to look at tonight is a prayer that David left when he was surrounded by enemies. He was the victim of somebody else's decision. And what we're going to see tonight is that you and I, we don't have to take revenge. We do not have to take revenge. When we are the victim of somebody else's circumstances, we don't have to take matters into our own hands and try to right the wrongs. And what we're going to see as we look at this prayer, we're going to learn from David. Because David had a lot of great things that he did, and he had some poor things that he did. But one of the things that we do know about David is he was not a vengeful man. He was not a man who took revenge on a lot of people. And what we're going to see is we're going to see three principles that marked his life. Three principles that marked his life that can mark our life so that our life can be like his and we not be people who take revenge. So if you got your Bibles, let's open up to Psalm 17. We're going to see and hear these principles of reminding ourselves of God's mercy. We're going to see principles about reminding ourselves of God's justice and his power and what he says he's going to do. And we're going to see a principle in here about reminding us that we need to remember God's plan. God's plan, that one day we're going to see how all of this works out. So Psalm 17 is where we're going to be. Let's read the first 9 verses here, and I'll make our first point from the scriptures. Here's what he says. And again, this is a prayer of David. He's saying, "Hear me, Lord. My plea is just. Listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. Though you probe my heart, though you examine me at night and test me, you will find that I have planned no evil. My mouth has not transgressed. Though people tried to bribe me, I've kept myself from the ways of the violent through what your lips have commanded. My steps have held out to your paths, my steps have held to your paths. My feet have not stumbled. I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer." Look at this in verse 7. "Show me the wonders of your great love, you who save by your right hand." What David's basically doing there is he is asking for God to perform a miracle. Saying, "God, show me the wonders of your great love. Show this. Step into the situation and help me." Look at this in verse 8. "Keep me as the apple of your eye." What David is asking God to do right here is saying, "God, keep me in the center of your focus right now. I am in a situation. I am innocent right now. I mean, those words that he's saying, let my vindication come from you. You probe my heart. You examine me at night. You see I have planned no evil. These people around me, they've tried to bribe me, and I've kept myself from the ways of the violent. Show me the wonders of your great love. Come into this situation, God. Perform a miracle. Keep your focus on me, please. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who are out to destroy me and from my mortal enemies who surround me. So two things I want to note in these first nine verses is that number one, right living is good living. When you're praying, when you're in a situation where you feel like you're the victim of somebody else's decisions, it is good to know that you've done the right things. Right? David, in that moment, for whatever that situation was going on, he knew that he had committed no wrong in that situation. He knew that even when all the noise was gone and he was in the quiet of his bed at night, there in the night, he asked God to test him and to examine him, and he knew that in this particular situation, he was going to be found innocent. And so there's a reminder for all of us in here that, hey, right living is good living. But the second thing that I want us to see here, that'll get to my first point from these first nine verses is that David, although he was maybe innocent in this situation, David did not believe he was guiltless. He did not believe that he was guiltless. And so the first point that I want to make from this scripture tonight for us, this principle that's going to help you and I to try to avoid seeking revenge, is that we need to, like David, remember God's mercy in our life. And so whatever the circumstances were going on, we don't know. The text doesn't say. There's speculation as to what point in David's life was this going on. We don't know. But we do know that whatever the situation is, although David was maybe innocent in the way he acted in this situation, David was not a man who believed that he was without guilt. What we know of King David's life is there's a lot of great that was recorded, but he also has some pretty notorious sins that were recorded forever. And if you just look on a few more psalms later in Psalm 69:5, here's what he says to God. He says, God, you know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. And so David never, ever, ever lost sight of God's mercy in his life. So God's grace and his mercy, I know some of you that have grown up in church, you know the difference between those words. Maybe for some of us, those are some real churchy words that, let me just define those for you. Grace is when you get a gift that you don't deserve. That's what grace is in your life. So you don't deserve a gift, but somebody gives you a great gift. That is grace in your life. Mercy is when you deserve to be treated a certain way, but you're not treated that way. That's mercy. And what David knows is that he's a guilty man. He is not a perfect man. He is a man who has sinned. He deserves to be treated in a particular way by God. He deserves to be punished by God, but God is showing him mercy. Even though you deserve it, I'm not treating you that way. And so David never lost sight of God's mercy in his life. And so when he was facing a situation where he was surrounded by people who were hurting him or threatening him, his response was to seek God in refuge. To say, God, will you help me? Show me the wonders of your love to help me in this situation. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. And so here's what we all know is true, that we can learn from David, is that life looks really, really different depending on where you stand. Life looks really different depending on where you stand. And so let me illustrate it this way. How many of you guys are college football fans? Guys or girls, college football fans? Any OU fans in here?
Yes.
A couple OU fans. You guys are having a good season starting off. That was a big win last week. I will celebrate that. That's good. And so there's a couple college football fans in here. And so one of the things I loved about college football is the halftime show. At halftime, it was always the marching band that was out there. You guys know the marching band. And so, you know, kind of illustrate this idea that life is different depending on where you stand. Let's just think about a halftime show where there's a marching band. If you're down on the ground, let's say you're in the first row or you're on the sidelines, this is what the marching band looks like. If you're down there, it looks chaotic, does it not? there are people walking around. There's these guys holding these big tubas and these horns that are going and the drum line, and the girls are spinning stuff around. And it just looks like they are walking all of these different ways. It looks like they're about ready to run into each other. When you are down there on the ground level, a marching band looks chaotic. But if you start to go up in those stands a little bit, if you start to stand somewhere else, you start to realize that what looks like chaos down on the ground, there's a formation. There's something that's going on that you can't see when you're down on the ground. And the exact same thing is true for us when it comes to God's mercy. Listen to this. Life looks really different. It looks really different when you're standing in the shadow of God's mercy versus the shadow of your own self-righteousness. If you're standing over here in the shadow of your own self-righteousness, if you think you're not just innocent in that situation, but you're innocent in life, then you will look at those situations, these times where people are wronging you or you're the victim of their decision. It's going to be like being down there on the ground floor of watching a marching band. It's going to seem chaotic, and you're going to think that, okay, if somebody's hurt me this way, then I'm going to hurt them back. If they say that to me, then I'm going to say that to them. If they've treated me that way, then I'm going to treat them that way. If they took from me, I'm going to take from them. I want to make sure that they feel exactly what I feel when you're standing in the shadow of your own self-righteousness. It looks different. But if you stand in the shadow of God's wing, you stand in the shadow of the cross, if you stand in the shadow of his mercy, well, then you're up in the stands a little bit. You look at it, and you realize you're not innocent. You're not innocent. And when you're reminded of your need for mercy, then what you do in these situations where you're the victim of somebody else's decision, you don't seek vengeance, you seek God's refuge. You start asking for help. You start asking for help. And so here, just as a way of confession, here's the way I seek revenge most of the time. The way I seek revenge most of the time can be summed up by that phrase, hurt people, hurt people. And most of the time when I seek revenge, I'm not trying to do something dramatic. I was trying to think of some of the examples we may have seen growing up. I think about Mad Magazine, Spy versus Spy. You guys remember that? Spy versus Spy, they're like blowing each other up. I've never blown anybody up trying to seek revenge or anything like that. I don't try to hurt other people physically. I'm not a fighter. I've never gotten in a fight. I think I was in one fight in fifth grade. That's like not my thing. I can just get mean and I can get nasty and I can say really, really hurtful things. And I was kind of convicted of this. So this summer, one of the trips that my family and I, we got to go on, we got to go visit Chicago. Anybody grow up in Chicago? Nobody. All right, so I can say whatever I want. Okay, you. Yeah, you've been up there. So such a neat city. It was so amazing. And I had never been up there before. And so we got to go up to Chicago and got about 24 hours in Chicago. And we took one of the river tours and walked all around. We were kind of in that north or river north areas where we were hanging out for those 24 hours. And as we were walking around, my wife and I were reminded of one of our favorite films that we've seen. We like Christopher Nolan's Batman movies. Some of you guys have maybe seen that trilogy, and specifically The Dark Knight, the second one that had the Joker in it, was the second film, and it was filmed in Chicago. So we're looking at all these scenes and seeing the Chicago skyline, and we're being reminded of this film. So we get home, and we watch the film again. And I hadn't seen the film in a couple of years, and that film is notorious for Heath Ledger's portrayal of the Joker. And I noticed some things about the Joker, and it convicted me. It convicted me because the Joker, in that, you know, that portrayal in that particular film, his motive was to create chaos in that city. That was his motive. He had a terrible upbringing, as he would talk about in that movie of what that film would. His parents were like, and what his father was like. He was definitely a hurt person, and what made him such a scary villain, and such a character that was so gave you some like take your breath away a little bit, was because his goal was chaos. In fact, there's this one scene in that movie that some of you maybe remember where the Joker is around with some other bad guys and they stole money from bad guys and they're in this warehouse and they've got all of this cash, like it would take up this entire stage full of cash. And there's a scene where the Joker is standing on top of the cash and he kind of slides down and he takes gasoline and he throws it all over the cash and he lights it on fire and he starts burning the money. And the other bad guys there are like, "What are you doing?" And he said, "It's not about the money, it's about sending a message." And his whole message was, I just want your life to be chaos. I want you to feel what I feel. So I'm watching this film and we're seeing these different parts, and I just sat there and I was like, I think I identify more with the Joker right now. That's what I do. I just want to cause chaos. If I feel like somebody's caused chaos in my life, I want to cause chaos in their life. Now, where I'm different than the Joker is I don't like blow up hospitals and all that kind of stuff like he did in the film. So the analogy kind of breaks down in some very good ways there. But the point being is this, is that what I do, the way that I want to get revenge is hurt people. I want to hurt you. I want you to feel as poorly as I feel. But when we stand in the shadow of God's wings, when we understand his mercy, then we don't put our energy into plotting revenge. When we understand his mercy, we put our energy into remembering his grace and mercy in our life. We put our energy into running after God and asking him to help us when we are the victim of other people's decisions. So the first point I want to make from this psalm is that we need to remember God's mercy. Now let's keep going, because that's not it. There's more here. Verse 14, let's pick up. Verse 10 through 14. So now he starts to pray and talk about those who are making these decisions and making his life difficult. He starts to talk about them. Verse 10, they close up their callous hearts and their mouths speak with arrogance. They have tracked me down, and they now surround me with alert eyes to throw me to the ground. They are like a lion hungry for prey, like a fierce lion crouching in cover. Verse 13, rise up, Lord, confront them, bring them down with your sword, rescue me from the wicked. By your hands, save me from such people, Lord, from those of this world whose reward is in this life. May what you have stored up for the wicked fill their bellies. May their children gorge themselves on it. And may there be leftovers for their little ones. And so the second point, so David at first, he was remembering God's mercy in his life. And the second point is that he was remembering God's justice. He was remembering God's justice. A couple things to note in this section right here. Number one, we just need to be reminded of the fate of those who do not follow God. Because sometimes we are victims of other people's decisions, and those people are not followers of Jesus. They're not following God. And sometimes it is helpful when people who do not follow God, who do not love God, are making decisions in our life. Sometimes it is helpful for us, like David, to remember the fate of those who do not follow God. And David paints a very stark picture here. He reminds us that they are arrogant, that they are focused, they are hungry, but they are going to see God. They are going to see God. The Lord will confront them. He will bring them down with his sword. He will rescue you from them. They are going to see God, and they are eventually going to get exactly what they want. I want to make sure you hear that. Those who do not know God are eventually going to see God, and then they are going to get exactly what they want. That's what David is saying here. Their reward is in this life. May they have stored up for the wicked. May what they want, may it just fill their bellies. Basically what he's saying is, hey, in the end, those who do not follow God, they're going to get exactly what they want. They are going to get something that is so good, what they think is so good, that they want it so bad, that they get so much of it that they get sick on it. Been there, done that? 10 years old with candy corn for me. I don't know what your candy corn incident is, but I think we've been there and done that. You've had so much of a good thing that you're sick of it. And I want to tell you something. That's hell. That's what hell is going to be like. So much of whatever you want that you're sick of it. Listen to this quote from C.S. Lewis. Here's what he says. There are two kinds of people in the world. Those who say, thy will be done to God, or those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. That's eternity apart from God. Eternity apart from God is all you and whatever you want. Paul talks about that in Romans 1:24, that he's just going to eventually, if you don't choose, eventually he's just going to hand you over to your desires. And so whatever you want, you get it to the point where you're sick and there's no way out. And so it's good for us to remember the fate of those who are not following God. If you're not a follower of God, then this life, this is your heaven. This is as good as it gets. If you are a follower of God, this life, this is our hell. This is our hell. This is as bad as it will ever get. And David is reminding us of that. But there's also something else that he reminds us of here with this remembering of God's justice, and that is this, is that revenge is not our job. It's not our job. Again, Paul picks up on this in Romans chapter 12, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves." So never take justice into your own hands. "Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so what David is reminding us of here is that revenge is not our job. We need to remember God's justice. And there is a difference between praying for God to avenge. There's a difference between praying for God to avenge and plotting revenge. Praying for God to avenge, David has done that. You go to Psalm 69, that's what he's doing. That's what we do when we pray in the example that Jesus gave us in the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." What you're basically praying for is God to avenge. Like, end all of this. Come and make all of this right. Come and do that. We can pray that. We have freedom to pray for God to do his justice and to avenge. There's a huge difference between praying for God to avenge and us plotting revenge. And it is not our job. It is not our job to avenge. When we do that, when we take on a job that is not our job, it usually does not go well. When we assume a responsibility for something that we should really not be responsible for doing, it usually does not go well. When we're doing something that we don't have the skills or the wisdom or the knowledge to do, it usually does not go well. Let me illustrate it this way. I am not a home improvement guy, like a DIY guy. I hate all that stuff. That's one of the reasons I have a job. It's so that I can pay for other people to fix my stuff when it breaks, because I don't want to get in there and do that, okay? And so my wife and I have been in a home for about 7 years, and a couple of years ago, maybe let's say it was about 5 years ago, we needed some more insulation in our attic. The winters were cold, the summers were hot, and so me and community group, we all decided one day in December that we were going to get up early, go to Home Depot, we were going to buy all these big blocks of that insulation. We were going to rent two of those insulation blowers. Some of you guys have seen those things, when there were going to be five of us, and we were going to go hit four homes and blow in insulation, and we were going to do it in like 5 hours, and it was going to be awesome, okay? All of us are fully employed in non, like, construction or home improvement type jobs, and so that's an interesting point, or a very important point with all of this. So anyway, the last house we get to is my house, and so me, and I'm going to say his name, because it needs to be said, me and Rob Berry. Some of you guys know Rob Berry. He's on staff up in Plano. All right, so me and Rob Berry. There's a story there, and I need to hear that when we're done. So me and Rob Berry, we're going to be up in my attic, and we put on the goggles, we put on the face mask type thing, and we're going to go blow insulation. And Rob and Mike and Ryan are down with the two blowers down in my yard, and we're up there. Rob has the south side of the house. I have the north side of the house, and we're just blowing insulation everywhere. We get done. We get out of there. We're high-fiving. We were done in like 5 hours. We return everything. We just thought we saved all this money, and then the energy bills, it was going to be great. Well, fast forward about 6 or 8 months. I walk into a closet that we don't walk into very often, and it reeks, okay? I mean, it smells, and it's humid. And I start looking around, and I just look up in the ceiling, and I just see mold everywhere. Mold everywhere. And I'm like, what is going on? And I start pulling drywall out, and there's just water everywhere up there. I have to take all the drywall out in that closet. I have to put up new drywall, which, again, if you don't believe I'm not a DIY guy, just come check out that closet in my house, okay? And so I'm putting up some new drywall. I have to have somebody come over. What I realize is the condensate, like something around the air conditioner that was up in the attic, around the condensation thing, it had been leaking everywhere. I get an AC guy out there to get this thing fixed, and he's like, oh, your condensate line is all clogged up. I'm like, oh, okay. And he goes, yeah, I blew it out. It was full of insulation. And it was like that Seinfeld moment, you know, with like Newman. And it was just, it was like Rob Berry. Ah, that's why he's a pastor. And he has no interest being in my attic, right? He should not have been up there. And so we were doing something that we were not skilled to do, and it did not go well, and it made matters worse. It made matters worse. And that's what happens when we start to take on the job of revenge. When you and I, when we try to avenge, then it does not go well. Let me put a couple qualifiers on this. Here's what I'm not saying, and here's what David's not saying. Here's what Scripture does not tell us when it comes to revenge. What I'm not saying is that if somebody's hurt you, you don't engage in a conversation. I'm not saying that. What I'm not saying is that if somebody hurts you or says something that hurts you or has an action that hurts you, that you just have to sit there and absorb it and keep it inside and not talk about it. No, no, no. You absolutely engage in conversations if people hurt you or if their actions have hurt you. You are not just to sit there and just take it. You engage in conversations with them and you try to reconcile these situations. But the difference between revenge and reconciliation is the heart. When you engage in those conversations, you're not doing it to get back at them or to rub their nose in their mistakes. You're doing it to seek reconciliation with them, because it's not your job to avenge. What I'm not saying is that if somebody has stolen property from you, you shouldn't call the cops. Call the cops. Call the authorities. That's not revenge. The difference between revenge and reconciliation is, are you trying to build a case or are you trying to build a bridge? And Scripture is clear. Scripture is clear that we are to be peacemakers. We are to seek reconciliation. And so if we become the victim of somebody else's decisions, we have plenty of advice and plenty of counsel from God's word on how we are to engage in those things. We're not to try to make them hurt just because we hurt. We're not to try to take back from them because they took from us. Our job is to seek reconciliation, not revenge. And so David reminds us of God's mercy. He says, remember God's mercy. And he says, remember God's justice. And then this last one he says in verse 15. He says, but as for me, it's one of my favorite little phrases that you see a lot in the Psalms. As for me. What David is basically saying is, hey, I know what I'm about to say is different than maybe what the culture would believe. But there are certain moments in our following after Jesus and our relationship with God where we just got to look at the madness in the culture and we got to go, I know a bunch of people are telling me to do that or going in that direction. But as for me, what I'm going to do is I'm going to follow the Lord. I think all of us have had these moments in our life where we just got to go, hey, as for me, I could go that way. I'm going this way. As for me, I know this sounds crazy. I know that road seems wide and there's a lot of people on it. I'm going on this narrow path. This is one of these moments. David says, as for me, I will be vindicated when I see your face and will see your face. When I awake, and he's talking about here in eternity, when I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. This is such an appropriate end to this prayer. Such an appropriate end. The third point that I want to make from the scripture here tonight is this, is that David remembered God's plan. So you remember his mercy. You don't stand in the shadow of your own self-righteousness. You stand in the shadow of his wings. And when you do that, you run to him when you're the victim of somebody else's decisions. You remember God's mercy. You remember his justice. You remember it's not your job to avenge. And you remember his plan. And here's what his plan is. His plan is that one day, all this madness is going to be sorted out. One day, every single wrong that has been committed, it will be righted. One day, every error is going to be fixed. One day, all the ignorant are going to become wise. One day, all of this madness is going to be sorted out. It's just that today is not that day. Today is not that day. And so today, what we do is that we remember God's plan. There's going to come a day, guys, there's going to come a day where every decision that we are a victim of, every wrong that was committed against us, it's either going to be marked paid because it was something that was done to us by another follower of Jesus and that sin was paid for, just like ours was paid for. It's either going to be marked paid or the payment will begin. Every single one. There's going to come that day. And so what we need to remember, is that right now where we are today, right now where we are is basically the third quarter of a football game. And let me tell you something. The score in the third quarter does not matter. It may look like somebody else is winning. It's the third quarter. It may look like those who don't follow God are winning right now, and it looks like they're getting all their rewards right now. I want to remind you, it's just the third quarter. The game's not over. And we've seen some amazing examples of this recently in football. Let's just go to January and look at the national championship, okay? So in the third quarter, Clemson versus Alabama, the score at the end of the third quarter was Clemson 14, Alabama 24. It looked like Alabama was winning. But at the end of the game, it wasn't. There was another score. 35-31, Clemson won. We saw it in the Super Bowl. Patriots-Falcons, end of the third quarter, what was the score? Patriots were losing 9-28 at the end of the third quarter. What was the final score? Patriots win, 34-28. Score didn't matter at the end of the third quarter. There was another example recently. Texas A&M played UCLA. It was 17-34 at the end of the third quarter. And the score changed by the end of the fourth quarter. It's different. Listen. It may look like somebody's winning. They're not. It's just the third quarter. There's going to be a day it's all going to get sorted out. It's all going to get sorted out one day, and today is just not that day. And so what we do right now is we remember his mercy. We run to him, and we ask him for help. And we seek refuge in the shadow of his wings. We don't stand in the shadow of our own self-righteousness and go out and we try to hurt people. We remember his mercy. We remember what our job is, and our job is to seek reconciliation, not revenge. And we just go to bed every night and we remind ourselves, Lord, help me make it through the fourth quarter. Help me make it. There's going to come a day, as for me, one day we'll be vindicated. I'm going to see your face, I'm going to awake, and I'm going to be satisfied, and all this madness is going to be over, and the hurt and the sorrow is going to be over, and there's going to be no more tears. But until then, I'll close with this. We can endure injustice because Jesus endured the ultimate injustice. We're flawed, and he was not. We hurt people, and he never hurt anyone. We deserve God's wrath, but we, as followers of Jesus, will never see it because God, in his grace and in his mercy, put that wrath on Jesus. And so we may think that we're victims of some ridiculous injustice, and all we have to do is just remember Jesus, not to feel ashamed or guilty or feel like, oh, we should just suck it up or we shouldn't be feeling this way. No, we look there for comfort. To remember that if he endured the ultimate injustice, then we can endure injustice during this last third and fourth quarter. We can do it. And we can be seekers of reconciliation, that we can find our help in him. We can build these bridges. And we can remember that he's good. And in the midst of these final days, that we can know that he is never, ever, ever going to let us go. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you're good. We're not. We admit that. We have hurt people. We have sought revenge on people. We have stood too often in the shadow of our own self-righteousness, and we have said and done things that have just made the matter worse. And so, God, it is hard, and you know this. You know this. It is hard when it looks like everybody else is winning. It is hard, Lord, when we are victims of somebody else's decision and we feel stuck. And so, God, we pray collectively here. We pray what David prayed. Will you hide us in the shadow of your wings? Will you keep us as the apple of your eye? And God, we pray boldly. Will you show us the wonders of your great love? Will you intervene? And God, that wonders that we may see, it may just be peace in the situation that we're in, that you may give us. It may be a reconciliation with a friend or a family member that we never thought could happen. It may actually, for some of us, it may be hearing an apology from somebody else. Lord, whatever that is, I just pray that you will show us the wonders of your love. And we thank you, Lord, that in the midst of whatever situation we're in, that we can sing to you and that you've got us and that you're good. And so we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name.